now with subject nevertheless, Brother Rick Sarasi.
Well, good evening, brethren. How's the sound? Can you hear me now? I will say that having to give the first talk after a steak dinner can present a potential challenge, so we'll do the best we can. If I didn't mention it before, I bring the love and greetings of your brethren in New Haven. They wish to be remembered to you, especially my wife, Trish. So if you can remember them in your prayers, we'd appreciate it. Our theme scripture actually is posted right over there on the to my right. And I was hoping nobody would speak on it before it got to this point in the program. Brethren, in all of human history, there has never been, nor will there ever be, another example of utter selflessness, sacrifice, love, compassion, mercy, vision, drive, and discipline to be considered in the same light as Jesus. Yet, he had his own will and had to learn obedience. He had to always check his course to be assured that it was in exact alignment with the course of his Father that he had set for him. Through his perfect example, we are given the secrets of truly following the will of God. I want to read the context of the theme scripture to get us started. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 37 to 44, and these are scriptures that you're very familiar with. It says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could ye not watch for me with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and praying, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Especially at this time of year, brethren, I think we're acutely aware of the suffering and the agony and the trial that our Lord had to go through at this point in time. In Hebrews 5, 8 to 9, it says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And Jesus himself said in John 10, 17 to 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down from my own account, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this commandment from my Father." See, Jesus knew that his Father's love was unconditional, but he knew that his obedience to his Father made it greater. And it was because of his humility, because of his willingness to always say, nevertheless, that we can look to him as the example that we see. How do we tap into that dedication that always says, nevertheless? This is difficult. We have to find a way to emulate our Lord. Find a way to understand how to live nevertheless in our lives. And that is what our discussion this evening is going to be about, is how do you live the idea of nevertheless. Let's turn for a few minutes to Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 19. We're going to read this section of scripture, and we're going to be referring back to it through the first half of our comments this evening. "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness." Then the apostle goes into a number of short admonitions that we're going to focus on. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to the strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And we'll pause there. There are 16 or 17 short little admonitions in this context. And in preparing for our comments this evening, we thought it would be an interesting exercise to go through these little short admonitions and look at how Jesus lived them in spite of the environment he was faced with. So we're simply going to read through each of these admonitions and give you a scriptural context of Jesus living that particular admonition within the last few weeks of his life. You see, Jesus had the odds stacked against him. Nevertheless, the job got done. For instance, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In Matthew 26:63-67, it says, "But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, 'I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?' And they answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him." Again, let love be genuine. Hate that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Jesus was 100% innocent. Nevertheless, his love for his Father was so pure that he spoke a truth that would lead to his death. He didn't have to say anything. He chose to speak because he knew it would further the will of God. He loved that which was good. Love one another with mutual affection. We're going to go through these quickly because this is a groundwork for our applying nevertheless to our lives. Love one another with mutual affection. John 19:25-28. And this is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who loved him standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And after this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "I am thirsty." Love one another with mutual affection. Jesus was dying. Nevertheless, he spent the time and energy to take care of his mother. He wanted to be sure she would be cared for in his absence. Love one another with mutual affection. Nearly with his dying breath. Outdo one another in showing honor. John 13:4-5. He got up from the table and took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. We go down to verses 12 to 16. After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and returned to the table and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do this as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them." Outdo one another in showing honor. Jesus didn't receive the honor that he deserved. He didn't. Nevertheless, he gave it. It didn't matter what he received. Do not lag in zeal. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. Jesus was driven by love and forgiveness. Nevertheless, when the need for radical action arose, Jesus acted. His love was active enough to clear the temple. Be ardent in spirit. Matthew 23, verses 24 to 28. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of bones of dead men and all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look right, righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood, and you were not willing. Be ardent in spirit. Jesus was in a seemingly precarious self-preservation situation here with the scribes and the Pharisees. They had been hunting him down for a long time now. Nevertheless, when the ultimate good of his enemies was at stake, he was honest. He was brutally honest with them for their ultimate good. Serve the Lord. John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king, and to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Serve the Lord. Jesus was superior to Pilate in every way. Nevertheless, he only focused on the accomplishment of his Father's will with his every breath. Nothing else mattered. Rejoice in hope. John 14, 27 to 29. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." Rejoice in hope. Jesus is preparing to face severe injustice. Severe injustice. Nevertheless, he rejoices in the hope to follow. Be patient in suffering. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7, it talks about Jesus' suffering. It says, "He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, as one from whom others hid their faces when he was despised, and he held of him no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted." And we'll pause there. Be patient in suffering. Jesus did not deserve what he was getting. He didn't deserve the treatment. Nevertheless, he accepted it to glorify his Father. Persevere in prayer. Luke 22, 40 to 44. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into this time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to give him strength, and in his anguish he prayed more earnestly, and sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. persevere in prayer. Jesus prayed earnestly for an altered path. Nevertheless, he unconditionally accepted his Father's will, his Father's wisdom. Contribute to the needs of the saints. No one for an extended period ever... Oh, I'm sorry. John 17, 4 through 9. This is contribute to the needs of the saints. Actually, we'll read just verses 8 and 9 in the interest of time. For the words that you gave me I have given to them, and they have received them, and I know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but I am on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Do you ever notice that in Jesus' life, no one for any extended period of time ever focused on Jesus' needs? Nevertheless, he focused on the needs of his disciples at his gravest hour. Extend hospitality to strangers. Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise." Extend hospitality to strangers. Jesus is suffering torture and imminent death. He's being ridiculed and mocked. Nevertheless, he extends his heart to offer hope of a future resurrection for that thief hanging there. Bless those that persecute you. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, "For since by death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being, for as Adam all died, so all in Christ will be made alive." Bless those who persecute you. Jesus' crucifixion was not fair or just. Nevertheless, Jesus willingly gave his life for all, including those who crucified him. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. John 16, 20 through 22. "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus was about to enter a horrific season of trial. Nevertheless, he spent time entering into the trial and eventual joy of his followers. He put the trial in perspective and showed them the joy to follow. Be like-minded one to another. John 13, verses 34 to 35. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Be like-minded one with another. Jesus lived in an imperfect world with imperfect people. Nevertheless, he did not hesitate to put forth the highest possible standards for his disciples. Do not be haughty. Matthew 26, 51 to 54. "Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword and drew it and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put up your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" Do not be haughty. Jesus, the Son of God, had access to the angelic hosts. Nevertheless, he allowed evil to carry out its work. to the glory of his Father. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. John 19:9-11. He entered his headquarters and again asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Now, Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Jesus knew that all of his strength was derived from his Father. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Jesus, the Son of God, with his perfect mind, in this context, gave the glory to the Father. Nevertheless, he always acknowledged the source of his actions, no matter what. It always was of the Father. And our last admonition: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Luke 22:49-53. When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" We read this, but I want to touch on a second point of this. Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear, but Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Jesus is being taken to be put to death for no good reason. Nevertheless, he pauses and spends some of that precious virtue in him to heal his enemy. Brethren, that was a whirlwind tour of the scripture in Romans. From the context of the last weeks of Jesus' life. The reason we thought that was appropriate is because it puts in perspective the fact that no matter what part of his life you look at, he was doing things from the standpoint of his Father's will and his Father's will only. That's where the nevertheless comes from. These are just but a sampling of the mind of Jesus. These things show us that he, even at the very end of his earthly life, when the heat of trial was overwhelming, had only one thing in his heart and his mind: to serve his Father with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is nevertheless. How can we capture nevertheless? Well, perhaps another way to say it is this: you get what you focus on. You get what you focus on. I think that's one of the lessons in looking at the last few weeks of Jesus in the context of nevertheless. He got what he focused on. Think about it. What did Jesus focus on? God's will and his glory. What did Jesus get? God's will and God's glory. For us, as imperfect and sinful and broken down as we are, to capture nevertheless for our daily lives, what we must learn to do is to balance fact and faith. See, because sometimes the facts, once they're stated, can be very, very, very discouraging. And it's only through faith that we can see the end results. For instance, fact is, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, the fact is, sin rules. Nevertheless, faith says our redemption is of Christ, not of ourselves. In Ephesians 2:8-10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life." You see, the fact, sin rules. Nevertheless, our redemption is through Christ, and that no longer matters. You get what you focus on. Brethren, if you focus on the fact that sin rules, you're going to get defeat. If we focus on the faith in Christ and his redemptive price for us, we can get something different. We get what we focus on. Fact. Romans 7, verses 18 to 25. I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I don't want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. See, the fact is, we constantly fall captive to sin. It not only rules, but we become captivated by it. That's the fact. And if our focus stopped there, it would be a very short road that we would walk. Nevertheless, our accomplishments are not based on our own good, based on our own strength. They are, in fact, based on God's grace through Christ. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Our accomplishments, the moment we take them out of coming through Christ, end up being a discouragement. Even though the fact is that sin rules, nevertheless, if we focus on the faith that says we can accomplish all things through Christ, we will get what we focus on. Fact. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Fact is, brethren, the odds are strongly stacked against our faithfulness. According to that scripture, it says there are few who find it. And I don't know about you, but there's some times where I read a scripture like that, and I stop and I think a minute, and I say, what makes me think I'm one of those? How can you even assume to be one of those few who find it? Faith says, the odds don't matter. All we need is to live our faith. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, the verses just before that, it says, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, he will give him a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, it doesn't matter if the odds are stacked against you. What matters, faith says, we need to live our faith on a daily basis, because you get what you focus on. If we can transform from the discouragement and say, nevertheless, by God's grace, the outlook changes. Fact. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, the fact is, I don't expect that you're any of those. But the fact is that we all have enough sin in each of us to disqualify us from the kingdom. That's the fact. We all have enough sin in us to disqualify us from the kingdom. Nevertheless, faith says, having been washed in the blood, do you realize what that means? It means that the Father no longer looks at the sin. Faith lifts us above that. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, following the verses we just read, "This is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Brethren, you get what you focus on. And if we're continually beating ourselves down because of the sin and the difficulty that we face and the trials and we focus on the weight, we're missing the nevertheless that Jesus taught us in his daily existence. That his blood washed those things away. And we can sin and we can fall, and as long as we get up and ask forgiveness and live in faith, we can continue on. Fact. Mark 10:23-26. "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God.' And the disciples, they were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' They were greatly astounded and said to one another, 'Who then can be saved?'" Fact. You put yourself in the place of the disciples there and you say, seems pretty hopeless. Sometimes it might. Go back to the last few weeks of Jesus. Go back to all those experiences, all of the difficulties that he faced, all of the trial, all of the unjust accusations, all of the pain and suffering. Seems pretty hopeless. Nevertheless, faith says, hope springs from a new perspective. And that perspective is our Father's viewpoint, not ours. In Mark 10:27-30, it says, "Jesus looked at them and said, 'For mortals,'" and this is continuing the previous context, "'it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible.' And Peter began to say to him, 'Look, we have left everything to follow you.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you that there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" See, brethren, the fact of the hopelessness, because it is such a high calling, needs to be tempered with the faith that says, from God's perspective, you wouldn't have been called if success were not a possibility. Do you realize that? You wouldn't be sitting here if the Lord didn't know that you could, through the grace and through the merit of Jesus, be faithful. You wouldn't be here if that weren't the fact. See, we get what we focus on. Fact. Galatians 5:17. "For what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want." Brethren, this fact says that the fight never ends. And if you look at that, you can say, what's the use? It's never ending. Nevertheless, faith says, it's that very fact that means we are his precious children. Because in Hebrews 12:6-11, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are you illegitimate sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seems for the present not to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterwards yields the peaceable fruits unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. You see, the fact says that the fight never ends, and faith says it's a good thing that the fight never ends, because through this fight we are assured of our Father's love for us over and over and over again. You get what you focus on. Jesus lived nevertheless, and he got what he focused on. We ought to do the same. In Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Where it says they shall renew their strength, that word actually has the meaning of changing the source of their strength. And it's a beautiful thought, because it's talking about those who wait upon the Lord are going to have a new source of strength. And that source of strength will surpass the strength of the young warrior, because it is not human strength. It is the strength of the Father above, through the guidance of His Spirit. We get what we focus on. Jesus got what he focused on, and he lived it through that one word, nevertheless. See, that word is meant to focus us on what's important, to take the focus off of those things that don't matter and to put our focus on the things that do. And for Jesus, it was one of those adjustments that made sure he was crystal clear in what he was looking at. The secret of nevertheless, brethren, is clear. Do what you are sent to do without question. As Jesus was, be so utterly consumed by the mission that there's no room for fear, doubt, or second thoughts. And I know those things come up, but you do get what you focus on. Brethren, I know you feel discouragement. So do I. I know you're weak. So am I. I know you fail. So do I. I know you doubt. So do I. I know you get overwhelmed. So do I. I know you fall. So do I. Nevertheless, may the Lord add his blessing.
Nevertheless. Thank you, Brother Rick. That was beautiful.
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you, thank you for this opportunity to bring together a convention, and we pray that we can take the lessons that we learned in these few days, bring them home with us and apply them to our daily lives. Father, we pray that we can learn the lessons of Jesus' example and learn how to live nevertheless in our own feeble way, and ask for your guidance, your spirit, and your direction in our lives in these things. We ask that you will do anything that may have been said in this to your honor and glory. We pray for the full establishment of your kingdom. The time and the world will rejoice because of the sacrifice.